you say, guys? Let's get rolling. The hour is upon us. So welcome to Epic Church Online. We are online and live for the 45th week. And I believe it's the 317th day of socially distanced church. So we're still here. We're still kicking. We're glad that you could be with us this morning. Just a few ground rules for our time. The first is, if everybody, when you go into a new room or in your in the main room here on Zoom, if you can mute your mic, that will help cut down on some of the noise. There's lots of chances to talk. We want everybody to talk, but we need you to mute your mic whenever you enter a room. Second thing I want to let you know is now's a good time to get communion elements, because even though we are apart, we believe that we are united by the Spirit of God. And so we take communion at the end of every service, our time together. And also, if you are interested, you know, been a part of Epic and it's meaningful to you, we would love to have you minister the elements to the rest of your church family. If that's something you're interested in, remember, you can sign up on the e-news to offer communion virtually at one of our Sundays and pray for us however the Spirit leads you. We are just going to jump right in this morning. So I don't know if you've noticed it, but it was kind of a slow news week. And that was nice. And I wanted to take advantage of the opportunity of hopefully what will be a relatively more peaceful period, and start a new series on our Sunday mornings where we think about who we are, what we believe in some pretty relevant and some deeper ways. And so I've titled this series, What Remains? I think for many of us, as we've had to rethink our faith and think through things, we end up in a different place than we started. We're always asking that question, well, what remains of my faith? And so we'll start this morning and jump right in. Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 13. And it begins at verse, whoops, I lost it. Pop up, sorry. Our scripture reading is Matthew 13, beginning at verse 47. You can read along at home in your Bible, or you can just close your eyes and listen to me read it and consider what the Spirit is saying to you. Matthew 13. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What's your first memory of church? What's your first memory of the faith? What do you recall? What are the sights and the smells and the sounds that come to mind when you think of church? I remember Ella Noyes. She was a little Scottish lady, about 5'0". She was a church widow who for decades cared for the kids in the little town that I grew up in. And I have vivid memories of the yellow afternoon sun pouring in through the front window of my friend's house on Thalberg Avenue. And she would have us all lined up on this couch, just squirming around, these little kids, 4 or 5 of us. And I remember she had a flannel graph. I don't know if you remember those. It was a big flannel board with felt cutouts of like Bible characters where she could enact the story. I seem to remember telling stories about Samson and Abraham on the flannel graph. I remember her telling us that anything worth doing was worth doing well. And most of all, I remember that we would get to pick one hard candy from the basket every time we sat through a Bible lesson. All in all, it wasn't a bad introduction to Christianity. It didn't really stick with me for another 20 years, but it was a gentle introduction. So what's yours? Let's start this morning at the very beginning with that question. What's your first memory of church or faith? Good or bad, but what's the memory of church that sticks with you? We'll take a few minutes in our breakout groups just to say hi and discuss with one another the question. I'll put it in chat right now and then open our breakout rooms. You should get an invitation
shortly.
And I think we're there. All right, away we go. Well, I hope that it was fun thinking about those first impressions of the church, of Christianity and faith. It's fun to me because I think for a lot of us, right, our faith looks very different than it did back then. We change, we grow, we mature. Our faith changes. There are similarities, no doubt. It may feel like the same faith, but it changes. And sometimes these changes are scary. Sometimes they're intimidating. I think that we are a moment, at least in our country, where what we mean by the word Christian is being reevaluated in some deep ways. I think there are a lot of people who are raised in a Christian community where the gospel was such a sure thing, an absolute thing growing up. And for a time, the world and God in it made sense. Read your Bible, pray. Well, and everything will just be obvious, won't it? But we grow and we change. We push through life and our perspective changes. And sometimes those first things we believed struggle to keep pace. The things we believed at first don't quite work or make sense anymore. We learn new things about science that challenge how we think the world works. We learn new things about history and society that lead us to hear the Bible differently. We discover that the people who taught us about faith don't accept us for who we are. There are painful things that happen along the way with no answer, it seems, from God. And the old simple faith that many people have creaks and groans like timber in a ship on the rocks. What do you do then? Do you double down on the old ways? Do you move on to something new? When life is confusing, how do you recognize the kingdom of God? How do you recognize it in a changing world? Because we change, our faith changes. It has to. It's the normal course of human life, I think. And so it's good to talk about these changes. And what I hope to do this morning with this new series is think about where we land at the end of these changes, who we are, what we believe, and how we got here a little bit. Because it's hard, it's confusing. And I think that Jesus knows this. I think that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand this very point. Things change. Matthew chapter 13, for the entirety of the chapter, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the place where God reigns and his will is done. It's the thing the disciples, everyone longed for, where God rules, life makes sense finally. Surprisingly, though, throughout the whole of the chapter, Jesus doesn't exactly tell them how to create the kingdom, how to build one. He just gives several descriptions so that they can recognize it. And so in rapid succession, he lays out a bunch of parables about what the kingdom of God is like. He says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who just throws seed everywhere, fields, rocks, roads. Most of it doesn't grow, but some of it grows explosively. The kingdom of God is like an accident. A man stubs his toe on a treasure in a field. The kingdom of God's like a mustard seed. You can't see it, and then it's covered the hills. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who has a field full of wheat, but his enemies put weeds in it, and he just lets it all grow together anyways. And he concludes with our passage today. The kingdom of God is like a fisherman who throws his great net in the water and scoops up all of the fish in the sea, but also drags up bad fish. The stuff you'd want to throw back, starfish, old rusty cans, cigarette butts. Now, I know when we read this passage, probably like the disciples, our ears perk up when we hear Jesus talk about angels and separating out the good and the bad at the end of the age. We want to know, when is that? What is that? Is he talking about the end of time or the end of the temple or the end of the church period? Is the blazing fire literal? Is it figurative? We have so many questions about how this is all going to get sorted out. But that's not the point of this parable. The point seems to be we don't know. We just get a basket of mixed fish. And if that's not a picture of the life of faith, I don't know what is. We search and we read and we pray throughout life. We hope to find the kingdom of God on earth that is as it is in heaven. But wherever we look, it's always a mixed bag. It's never quite as clear or as simple as we would wish. Mixed fish, that's the life of faith. In fact, as a whole, all of these parables in chapter 13 paint an interesting picture of a kingdom that is far more mysterious and less under our control than we would like. Jesus paints the kingdom of God as almost messy. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it looks like it works, but it didn't. Sometimes it looks too small to work, and then it does. It's full of weeds and bad fish, but it's also a treasure and a pearl. There's something wild about the kingdom of God where Jesus reigns. At some point, it will all be very clear and decided, angels and ages and all that. But for now, mixed fish. And I think it's important to hear that because faith in Jesus and his kingdom, right? It's hard when things get muddy and murky. It's hard to hold on to, God is good, the kingdom of God is at hand, when it doesn't come easily. It's hard to have confidence the kingdom of God is at hand, that Jesus is nearby, when faith doesn't bring about the results quickly and efficiently along clear guidelines. That is the American way, after all. How do you have faith in the midst of chaos? How do you have faith in Jesus' kingdom when nothing's clear? And I think that Jesus gets at a real question underneath that we all share in these verses. How do you tell if it's all true? How do you tell what is of the kingdom of God when it's all messy? How do you have faith in Jesus when resurrection contradicts basic biology? How do you have faith when in the Bible and what Scripture is saying when it sounds so different to you these days? How do you have faith in Christ when it's hard to tell who the good guys are and the bad guys are? How do you have faith in Jesus when the people storming the Capitol are flying flags that say Jesus saves? It's messy. But then that's life. And I think in these passages, it's pretty clear that Jesus is preparing the disciples for this confusion, all the confusion that life will throw at them, the messiness of the kingdom of God, all the situations that could overwhelm and confuse. And we know this because, like a good teacher, Jesus checks for comprehension in verse 51. Fellas, he says, you understand all this, right? and wanting to look like good students, they say, yes, Jesus, of course. And then Jesus tells them how to navigate all the mess. He says in verse 52 that every teacher of the law who becomes a disciple, everyone who is supposed to know something in the kingdom of God, is like a householder who brings out of his storehouse treasures, old and new. It's a simple image, really. A householder would be a man of some means who was responsible to make sure that the house remained well-stocked, keep the pantries and the closets full of the right supplies. You wanted enough food and drink to entertain, fresh towels in the bathroom, slippers for the guests at the doors. You wanted to be able to welcome people. And so a householder would have to go and find the old valuable things there, set out the fine dishes from the closet, but also know where the fresh food to eat was kept as well. Householder was responsible for bringing out treasures, good treasure, old and new. And in the same way, Jesus tells them that to make it as a disciple, you have to be able to draw upon the new and the old too. Draw out the old ideas about God and his kingdom and the new ones too. Find the good in each, let go of the bad in each. In a way, you might say Jesus is telling them that to know what's going on in the kingdom of God, it's going to require an anchored flexibility. You've got to be grounded in the good things in both the old and the new. You've got to be willing to change. I mean, that's a pretty big implication of what he's saying here. Jesus is telling the disciples that the faith they started with won't be the faith they ended with. They will find treasures in the old and the new. You can't hold on to things the way they were, but you can't throw it away either. You may find new interpretations that are meaningful and true, but not all of them are. And discipleship requires finding the good in both. Now, I know that that's not what we usually hear in church. Most of the time, churches lean really hard on doing things the old way. Older is better. Churches are known, at least have the reputation for being conservative, preserving old rituals, pursuing conservative politics either. You could be excused if you got the sense that most churches, what they really want is for people to become just like first century Palestinians. That is some of the leaning, I think, of a lot of churches. But not Jesus. Jesus is preparing the disciples to rethink what they understand, to hold on to some of what they know, but not all of it. To be open to new interpretations and expressions of faith, but not all of them. And that's the catch here, right? There's good and bad in the old and the new. And they will need an anchored flexibility and an ability to draw out treasures old and new. And I think that that's scary sometimes. Maybe you felt the fear or the tension as you've had to leave behind some old beliefs. Maybe you haven't been totally sure about some of the new things that it felt like God was asking you to believe. It's scary to think we have to leave some things behind. But it's also comforting to me that Jesus knows he must prepare his disciples for this tension. You know, I remember when I decided to become a quote-unquote professional minister, I went back up home with my parents, and I went to church with them that Sunday. And this church is full of people who knew me before I knew I was alive. It's a small town. Things don't change that quickly, right? And so they made a spot, and I shared with the church that instead of moving back home, I was going to stay in Southern California and be a minister. Oh, that was just, you know, that was amazing. And after the service was over, there were a bunch of people who gathered around me and shook my hands and patted me on the back. And they said, oh, that's so great, Aaron. We'll pray for you. It's so dark down there. It's like Babylon. God must be ready to strike down that place and fire at any moment. You're doing the Lord's work. And, you know, you would get to think that, you would get the feeling that, like, I was entering this massive spiritual warfare, infiltrating, you know, a coven or something. They were just so impressed that I would venture into Southern California as an act of faith. And it sounded like some of the things your parents warned you about or your church warned you about as you went away to college. You know, be careful, don't lose your faith. So many dark forces there. And it's a weird feeling, right? Because I knew them. I know them. I know their politics. I know their kids. I know their hypocrisy. I know which parts of the Bible they casually avoid, how bad their theology is. And so when they're talking about this wonderful thing I'm doing, I take it with a grain of salt. I also know that they prayed for my family every day. They brought meals over to people. They dropped by to say hi from time to time, and that they genuinely cared for us. Just not for everybody else in the world, I guess. And part of me, I secretly live in fear that one day somebody back home is going to figure out where the Epic website is and listen to one of the sermons online. And if they click one of those sermons and they hear me say things about, like, God loving all people or saying that Black Lives Matter, they will be scandalized. It will sound like apostasy to them. They will be so concerned that I'm leaving the faith that I will never hear the end of it. Actually, my parents won't hear the end of it, which is kind of funny. But those things are true. That's how I understand the gospel now, that Jesus is all about liberation, right in line with the prophets of old. The people back home, I think if they listen, they would be like, oh no, they got him. On the flip side, though, this week, actually, 2 weeks ago, I was at a virtual meeting of progressive Christians for a course talking about liberation. And through this discussion we had, there was a speaker who was making a case that the salvation Jesus taught is really powerful. It's a powerful way for us to confront our fears and move through our fears. And that Jesus is really a psychological exploration, that there really isn't any spiritual component to salvation, just more of a reflective one. And lots of folks nodded in understanding. And one guy was even talking about great concern that how religion might need to disappear for real justice and enlightenment to occur. And so I thought, well, you know, this doesn't really fit either. I don't know, but I believe all of what's being said here either. And so I don't know about you, but I find myself with a foot in two worlds sometimes, an old church world and a new one. And like Goldilocks, neither of them fit. Neither of them are quite right. Maybe that's something you can relate to. Of course you can. I mean, for many of you, right, church is woven into your family identity, your ethnic identity. It's both who you are, it's home, and yet it doesn't fit quite right all the time either. And so you find yourself in new places, like this one. To not be white in America is to have to negotiate this kind of thing every day, to be bicultural. It may be that you have a keener insight into what Jesus is saying here, drawing treasures from of old and new out of the faith. There's weeds in our wheat and there's bad fish with our good fish. And maturity means learning to think through these things and take the good out of both the old and the new worlds we find ourselves in, not clinging to either as the one answer. So what do we believe now? Roughly speaking, I think to most folks, it seems like the momentum in the American church world boils down to two choices. You have to double down on old ways, be conservative, a literal interpreting church that's fighting a culture war, or you can embrace a progressive faith that is deconstructed. But that faith leads to a place where many people feel that Jesus and his church are no longer necessary, aside from just a positive example of good behavior. And I don't like either of those choices. I don't want to be evangelical or progressive. How's that? I want to be faithful and take what's good out of the old and the new. I want to take the good parts and not just deconstruct faith, but construct something that makes sense, that has fidelity to who Jesus is. There's a theologian that I like very much. A professor, his name is Richard Beck. And he has described this voyage of faith from kind of an older faith to a progressive faith, and then into something new. He calls this faith post-progressive. And as far as labels go, I suppose it's as good as any. I mean, you guys know me, I hate labels. I hate being boxed in. I hate easy monikers. Anytime asks me, oh, is Epic Church evangelical? Are we progressive? I dodge it and say we're American Baptist, because that's true and irrefutable. You're just going to have to come and walk with us a little while to understand who we are and what we believe. Maybe you've been in the process of thinking through your own faith. Maybe you've wondered about these things. Maybe you have to decide and wonder and ponder, what do I let go of and what do I keep in my journey? Over the next couple of weeks, I hope to talk about that. Highlight the treasures of both. Highlight the treasures in the old and traditional world and the new and emerging worlds of faith that we find ourselves in. Hopefully, we can take advantage of a little bit slower news cycle and deepen with clarity what it is we believe and who we think Jesus is and what he's calling us to. But for today, though, that's enough. That's a good start. And I think we should close with a particular discussion question, a little reflective question for all of us to share in our small groups. And the question is this: how has your faith changed? I'm assuming all of our faiths have changed and grown and been modified over the years. What has your journey been? Just talking about it, sharing that part of our story, I think can be very helpful in figuring out what the good parts are in the old and new. So I'll put that question in chat, and I will open up our breakout rooms, and we can share with one another about how our own faith has changed over the years as we start this journey. So you should see some invitations.
Discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.